So our topic for today is faith, as Bobby Joe alluded to, which given my hair condition, I'm wondering if I'm the proper person to talk about faith. So, I know. But one of the things we're going to be looking at, the prophet Habakkuk and his message. We've been going through some of the prophets in the Bible, and some of them are confusing, some of them are difficult, some of them are a little hard to follow, and maybe we don't relate to them. But I think as we read Habakkuk, he's one that's easy to relate to. He begins with a very different kind of message. Now, Habakkuk is different from some of the other prophets in this way, that many of the other prophets come with a message of, thus says the Lord, or the Lord says to you, and it's a message directed to the people. He's saying, this is what God is calling you to. This is what God sees in you. Habakkuk is very different. What we see in some sense is a conversation between Habakkuk and the Lord. It's a vision of this conversation of what Habakkuk is having a conversation about as he's wrestling with God and how faith plays a part in that. And so the historical situation, just kind of we set the scene for it, the historical situation is, remember, the nation of Israel, God's people, has been divided in two. There's a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, by the time Habakkuk has come, has already been conquered by the nation of Assyria and taken off into captivity. And all that remains are two tribes, the nation of Judah. And Habakkuk is in those times, and he's looking around his nation, and he sees evil. He sees evil not on the outside, but on the inside. He sees the immorality, the injustice that's going on. He sees the reforms that have happened because about 20 years earlier, a king named Josiah had come and enacted reforms, and the people of God seemed to be turning back to him. And then Josiah was killed in battle, and his sons and grandson took over, and things went back downhill. And so the book of Habakkuk opens up with Habakkuk crying out to God. This is Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. See, this is how I think the prophet Habakkuk feels a lot like us. Can feel very familiar. How many of us can relate to the time of saying, how long, O Lord? And you don't listen. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will heaven remain silent? How long, O Lord, will it feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? And what we see in Habakkuk here is what is often referred to as lament. This crying out, this value of struggle, which is something that occurs frequently in the Bible. Many of the Psalms are lament Psalms, Psalms where the poet, the singer, the speaker is crying out to God, saying, God, this doesn't make sense. And what they're trying to make sense of, is God is good. They know God loves them and God is good, but they see evil. They feel pain and they're saying, how long is this going to happen? We have a whole book of the Bible, Lamentations, dedicated to this very thing of crying out. And one of the things I think this reminds us of is the value of this struggle. That it's real, that sometimes when we want to define faith, when we want to define what it looks like to be faithful, to be a follower of Jesus, we sometimes discourage questions, maybe by others or by ourselves. We sometimes say, oh, we're not supposed to doubt. But these aren't prayers of doubt. There's a difference between a lament and a doubt. A lament does not doubt that God loves us. A lament does not doubt that God is faithful. In fact, it's based on that very truth. The reason Habakkuk is crying out is because he sees his own people acting with injustice. He sees corruption. He sees oppression. And he knows that's not what God wants. And so he cries out and says, God, when are you going to do something about this? When are you going to fix this? When are you going to make things right? And so when we have those kind of feelings, when we look at maybe something in our community, maybe something in our country, maybe something in our world, and we know that this just isn't right, that it's not what God desires, we can look to Habakkuk, we can look to the Psalms, we can look to Lamentations and cry out and say, how long, Lord? God, do something about this. And so this is what lament is for. So we see in Habakkuk, what is he crying out? He says, how long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere I cry, but you do not come to save. He sees violence, but God isn't doing anything about it. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. Does that sound like today? Looking everywhere and seeing people who love to argue and fight. Violence everywhere. Shootings in schools. Political violence. Wars raging around the world. Wars that we often forget about. I often remind ourselves, Congo, which the Covenant Church has a deep connection to, has a civil war that's been raging, who knows, 40, 50, it just continues. And it slips out of our mind. Or Guyana, or Sudan, Myanmar. The list goes on and on of violence going on around the world. Or in our own neighborhoods. But Habakkuk looks and he says, God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Why, God, won't you do something about it? And so this is Habakkuk's initial reaction, is lament. God, when will you do something? And this is the cry of the prophet. And so one of the things we realize, that when he's looking, again, Habakkuk is looking where? He's not looking at Assyria. He's not looking at Egypt. He's not looking at the nations around him. He's looking at his own people, the people of God. It's not about our side and the other side. He's looking, he's saying, I'm seeing violence among my own people, these people who claim to be God's chosen people, the people who have been called by God, and there's corruption, there's violence. The people in power are using their power to oppress people, to gain more power. And so he's crying out to God, God, when are you going to do something? But there is a danger when we cry out to God. Sometimes the problem is when we cry out to God, we don't hear an answer from God. Sometimes the challenge is we get an answer and it's not an answer we like. And so Habakkuk says, this is what's going on. I'm going to go back just a little bit. So he's asking this question, and he's asking the questions about fighting and all these different things going on and the celebrations of violence that are going on. And so maybe as we look at our own contemporary situation and the way arguments and fights happen so much, and sometimes we feel like, well, I'm just fighting for the truth. We have to ask ourselves a question. Are we more concerned for the truth, or are we just eager to fight? Are we more concerned about our side and this side? Am I wanting to prove I'm right or score points? Do we see those we disagree with as an enemy to be defeated, or someone to be loved and directed towards Jesus? And so he's looking at it, and he's seeing this going on in his own situation. He's seeing how so often it's easy to fall into these patterns of, this is the way of the world, to use violence, to use power, to try and get our way. And he's seeing it in his own people. And so this is where he comes to that point where, God, do something about it. And God says, okay, I'm going to do something. As he says, the law has become paralyzed and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous. Justice has become perverted. He's wanting justice to happen in the world. He wants the world according to God's ways. Because he realizes the law was supposed to protect the wicked, or protect against the wicked. Law was not supposed to protect the wicked. The law was supposed to protect against the wicked. But the law has been co-opted. Those in power have used the law for their own purposes. It's been shaped to the advantage of the wicked. The law is applied, but it's twisted, it's perverted, perhaps brutally, relentlessly. The law is applied, but only to others. And it sounds a lot like the same sort of thing we see throughout history, where those in power take the law and use it for their own goods. People get in power, and then they use the power to protect their friends, those in their own circle, and use the law as a weapon against others. When the law, and here when Habakkuk is talking about the law, he's not simply talking about kind of the laws that we have in mind. We have the laws about speeding and stealing. He's talking about the law, the Torah, the law given by God, about the way we treat others. Because ancient law and modern law, there's some similarities, but there are differences. But he's talking about how are we using the commands from God? How are we using the laws of the nation also to use against people or for justice? And what Habakkuk is looking around and seeing is something completely different. He's seeing the laws being used to oppress people. He's seeing the people in power saying, we've got power now, we can use it to oppress people. And so how does God respond to this? And so we didn't read those verses, but it's in what follows in Habakkuk chapter 1. If you're in our Merce Bibles, it's on page 195. And it says this, the Lord replied, look around at the nations, look and be amazed. He says this, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but what wouldn't Habakkuk believe? How God is going to solve the problem of injustice. What is he going to do? He's going to send another nation, Babylon, to come and conquer Israel. So Habakkuk says, God, do something about the injustice. And God says, okay, I'm sending Babylon. Which, when you start to read about Babylon, as God describes it, Babylon is even worse than Israel. And so Habakkuk is wondering, well, wait a minute. So you're going to deal with the injustice, you're going to deal with the evil, you're going to deal with the oppression going on in my own country by sending somebody who's even worse? By sending someone, says this, they're notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. They come all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like the sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They pile ramps of earth against the walls and capture them. Does that sound like somebody you want to come? You think, oh, God's going to send somebody. God's going to send someone righteous. God says, no, I'm going to send something even worse. And you think, wait a minute. And so this is this wrestling that goes on. And so Habakkuk wonders. So imagine yourself now in Habakkuk's shoes. You're having a conversation with God. Even move yourself to 2025. And you're having a conversation with God. And you say, God, there's evil going on in this world. There's evil. I see evil going on in the church and all around me. God, will you do something about it? And God says, sure. What I'm going to do is I'm going to send North Korea. And I pick North Korea because North Korea is legitimately one of the most oppressive regimes in the world. Ranks at the top of, by Open Door and other missionary agencies, as the most oppressive for Christians around the world. One of the most violent regimes in the world. And so God says to you, as you're crying out, God, do something about the church. Do something about the evil and the wickedness I see in the church. Argue and fight. He says, fine, I'm going to send North Korea to conquer you. At which point your response would be, what? Seriously? But interestingly, Habakkuk responds in a slightly different way. So this is in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I will climb up on my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will see to what the Lord says and how will he answer my complaint. Because Habakkuk's saying, no, Babylon's worse. What are you doing, God? Why are you sending them? But Habakkuk says, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait and see what this means. And so I think in this, we partly see, it's a reminder to us to not rush, to sometimes wait and see what God is going to do. That when we have those laments and those questions, when we have those times when we're asking, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing something about it? We want it finished. When I watch a television show or a movie, I want, like, movie stories have a basic plot. There's a conflict, and then there's a resolution. And generally, movies, TV shows, that's how they work. It opens with a series, and then there's a conflict, and then there's a resolution. By the end of 30 minutes or 2.5 hours, everything's all wrapped up. I want my world to be like that too. I want things to happen where when I talk to God and say, God, there's this problem, God says, okay, give me an hour. We'll just wrap, give me 52 minutes and we'll just wrap everything up. Just take amount of time and it'll all be done. But Habakkuk realizes sometimes it takes a while. That the way God works is not the same. And so Habakkuk does something. He says, I'm going to sit and I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for God's vision to happen. And God's vision comes in later in chapter 2. And again, not going to read it, but what God points out, and this is on pages 196, 197 in our immerses, but in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, is he saying, this is what I'm going to do. He said, yes, I'm sending Babylon. Yes, I'm using something evil for my purposes. And that's a whole nother rabbit trail trying to understand what's going on there. But what God concludes with is, but it won't be that way forever. And Babylon will get their due. They will be punished. There will be judgment for them. And Babylon, not simply meaning that particular historical nation named Babylon. Babylon, in some sense, becomes a cipher, a type, a picture of empires, regimes, powers throughout all of history who use power and use oppression. The kind of people who trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. The kind who thieve and steal, who build houses with money gained dishonestly. And the list goes on of these descriptions of Babylon. And God says, I will punish them. There is a time coming. What God says is, Habakkuk, look, in the future, there is a time when all things will be made right. So I know in the immediate future, you see Babylon coming in and conquering. And Babylon is evil, but it won't always be that way. God will bring justice. And so he's pointing to this. And so the question in some sense becomes, because that's the same issue we face today. We are in the midst and we can look around our world and see injustice. We can see oppression. We can see lives not being lived the way God desires them to be lived. And we don't even need to look outside. We can look within our own churches, within our congregations. And then we ask ourselves, okay, I sit on my watchtower and I wait, but what do I do in the meantime? What does it look like to live in the meantime? And that's where this verse comes, chapter 2, verse 4. Look at the proud, they trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God or live by faith. Different ways to translate, but the basic idea is there's two ways to do that waiting. One is to trust in yourselves. The other, the righteous, those who are following God, those who are in relationship with God, will live by faithfulness to God or by faith. So the question is always, what does it look like to live by faith? When we are in Habakkuk's shoes, when we've cried out to God and we're waiting for God to restore, and we're still in that sense of time of waiting, we've moved along in history. We've seen Jesus come. We know Jesus has come and he's defeated the powers of evil through his death on the cross. And he's promised there's a day coming when he will return and make all things right. But we're still in the waiting time. We're closer than Habakkuk was, but we don't know how much closer. But we are closer. We're moving on. So what does it look like to live by faith in the meantime? Faith is one of those words. It's got a huge bucket of ways we can describe it, doesn't it? And if I asked people, if we were to go around and take the time and pass a mic around, I'm not going to. If I were to ask you, define faith for me. We'd have lots of different definitions of what faith is. Sometimes we need to simply describe it and tell what it looks like. But even within the scripture, faith has kind of a wide range of meanings. Part of it is relying constantly on God. It's walking day by day with God, no matter what, clinging to him. And that's what we see in Habakkuk. He's saying that's what it looks like to live as the righteous by faith. That's the message of this short little book. It's three chapters in our Bible to look through. And this is what it looks like as Habakkuk declares what it looks like to live in faith. It's to wait on God and to trust in him. to trust in him even when what he says doesn't make sense. Because Habakkuk concludes and he says, I'm going to wait on you, God. I'm going to trust in you because I know you are good. To cling to him, and it may look like a lament. Faith may look like lament. We think, well, that doesn't sound like faith to me. It is faith because why? We're trusting that God will do something. When we cry out, God, why aren't you doing something? It's not a question of God. We think, well, you are questioning God. But what you're recognizing is we know God is good and God wants justice. So the question is a when, God, are you going to do it? It's not a if, God. Habakkuk doesn't cry out and say, God, are you going to do something? He says, when are you going to do something? And that may sound like a small difference, but it's a big difference. Because if I ask, well, if I ask one of you, are you going to do that? The question is yes or no, but like if I say when, I'm trusting that you're going to do it, but it's a matter of when it will happen. Lament, recognizing that the world is not right and God will bring justice. Faith looks like believing God's promises and acting as if they will be fulfilled. So that's Abraham. It's one of the models of faith. To say, here's a man who trusted. God told him to go to a land I will show you, and he went. And God said, that's what faith looks like. And so when we hear God's promises to us, as you read through the Bible, as you hear these words, and you hear, this is a promise of God. To live by faith is to act as if those will be fulfilled. Faith can also mean believing certain doctrines. We have things that we hold to be true. When we celebrate communion, we say together the Apostles' Creed. We say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. To have faith is to believe that God did make everything seen and unseen. In the words of the creeds, that Jesus was born, the Virgin Mary suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. To have faith is to believe in certain things. But it's more than that. Faith is also to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. We say, I have faith in Jesus. It's part to confess that. It's to trust God in all circumstances. It's to obey God's will. So faith is this big, open word. And so when Habakkuk says the righteous will live by faith, he's describing what it looks like. And one way I think we might think of it is to say, to act as if God will bring his kingdom. That's the part of like, God will fulfill his promises. In other words, we trust that God will do what he says he will do. And then we shape our life according to that. If we believe there is a future kingdom, if we have faith that God will bring a certain kind of kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus described, then to live by faith is to live according to that kingdom. What might that look like? It might look like we trust in Christ's mercy alone. When we're looking at our own failings, when we're looking at our own faults, when we're looking at our sins and our own rebellion, faith looks like saying, Jesus is the only path of salvation. Jesus is the only way I can be saved. I'm going to trust in his mercy, his righteousness, his goodness, his faithfulness. So to live by faith is to do that rather than looking to ourselves and trying to work our own salvation out. The kingdom of God is a place where we love our neighbors. So to live by faith is to find ways to love our neighbors. To see the people around us and say, I'm going to love them in the things we say, in the things we do. It's the opposite of the arguing and fighting that Habakkuk saw earlier on. Because as you all have experienced, we have disagreements with our neighbors sometimes, don't we? Our neighbors maybe even living in our own house. We have disagreements with our neighbors about lots of different things. And disagreements are going to happen in life. But the question is, what's my attitude towards the other person? How do I respond to that other person? Is it a response of love? Is it something that we can do to love the other person? There's a book by Wendell Berry called Jaber Crow. And in it, he has this description of this man who was going to be a pastor, and he comes back to his, he decides he doesn't care for seminary very much, comes back to his hometown and becomes a barber. And he works as a barber and becomes a pastor to his community as a barber. And there's a scene where he's cutting the hair of this gentleman, I believe his name was Troy. And Troy is talking about, and this is set kind of in the context of Vietnam War, he's like, well, you know, we need to take all these protesters and we need to line up the protesters and the communists on opposite sides of each other and just give them guns and let them shoot each other and stuff. And to which Jaber responds, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who are against you. And Troy kind of sits up in his barber chair and is like, where did you get that garbage? And Jaber says, Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ. And wish I could remember the exact, I forgot to write down the exact quote. But at this point, the narrator steps in and he says, oh, it was a moment where I feel like it should have been a moment of triumph because I said one of the most brilliant things I could ever say. But he said the problem was I didn't love Troy. He said exactly what he needed to say, but he didn't love Troy in the midst of that. And so it's this brilliant picture of the way, what it looks like to love the neighbor. We can say all the right things, but do we love the people we're saying them to? We can stand up for truth. We can point to what's right and what's good and try and convince someone of it. But are we doing it out of love or simply to be right or to win an argument? Living by faith can also mean thanking God daily. It's to recognize that God is a good and generous God, and all that we have, we sing it every week. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? All blessings, that everything good comes from God. So do we take time to thank God daily for his blessings? That's living by faith. It's saying that the good things I have come from God. Living by faith looks like forgiving every wrong. When we're hurt, when we see injustice, when we're the ones who are the victim, to forgive. Living by faith is to not be anxious about the future because we know that it is in God's hand. Living by faith is to not have a fear of death because we know that we have a Savior who has conquered death. And so to live by faith, and so when we say this simple faith, to live this simple phrase, to live by faith, it's this big picture. Ultimately, it's about trust in God. But it takes shape, it takes form in so many different ways. So many different ways that we can look at the world around us. A world that is not as it should be. I mean, we can argue and disagree about a lot of different things, but I think all of us can come to the agreement that the world is not as it should be. Now, we might disagree about what it should be. I think we can look at a picture God says this is what it should be and describes those things. But we should see a world that's not as it should be. And we have two responses to that. One is to lament, to simply cry out to God. God, when are you going to do something about it? God, this world is not a world of peace. This world is not a world of shalom. This world is not a world of justice, a world of righteousness, a world of love. God, do something about it. Because in that moment, it's an act of trust, an act of faith, because we realize the only way it will ever become that way is through God. It's not going to come through governmental powers. It's not going to come through education. It's not going to come through technology. It's not going to come through our own brilliant minds. The world will become the way God wants it to be only through the power of God and through his Spirit. And so what he invites us to do in the meantime is to live by faith, to trust in God. And so Habakkuk calls us to that same story. God calls us through Habakkuk to that same basic message, to look around the world and to see the injustice, to see oppression, to see violence, to see hatred, to see all that's going on in the world, and to cry out to God and say, God, when are you going to do something? When are you going to fix it? And know that God's answer might not look exactly like we want. I don't know if God's going to send the Babylonians or the North Koreans or someone else, the Canadians maybe, who knows, again to oppress us and to conquer us. And maybe that's not what God will do this time, just because he did. But we do know this, that God will bring justice in the world. God has promised it, and he has been faithful. Jesus has promised it that one day it will be new. There's a whole book at the end of our Bible called Revelation, the Revelation of John, which is a picture of God making all things right. And our call, in the meantime, is to live by faith, to love our neighbors, to not be anxious, to not fear, to love God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, to trust in God, to give God thanks to God daily. So may we be a people who live by faith, trusting in God who will make all things right. Amen.